Let's turn to God's Word, as we find it in the New Testament, in the book of James. So we've we're starting a series in James. We began last week. And the overall theme of wholeness. And just for a short time before we come to communion, I want to look at James 1 and verses 9 to 18, page 1213 in the Pew Bibles. So James chapter 1 and verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And we end our reading at verse 18. May God add his blessing to his word today. I want to speak this morning about wisdom for the journey. As we study this letter of James together, we're trying to understand what it means to live a life of wholeness. The culture and the society that we live in is a society that bombards us with messages on how to live well, how to be happy, how to be successful, how to make a million, and so on. And we are turning to the ancient truths of Scripture to help us to navigate this society and this world, a very noisy world. And what we need is wisdom for the journey. And I said last week that this letter of James is almost, not quite, but it's almost a New Testament equivalent to Proverbs in the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament wisdom books. If something has been sacrificed in our age, it is probably the pursuit of wisdom. From time to time, I'm in a bookshop, or I'm scouring, looking through the bestseller lists, nonfiction bestseller lists, and very, very rarely, if ever, do I see a book saying how to be more wise. Yeah, how to lose weight. Yes, how to be successful in business. Yes, how to gain more friends, and so on. But wisdom, rarely see that. And yet this book, the Bible, is absolutely full of wisdom, and James knows this. He knows the source of wisdom is God. In verse 5, which we read last week, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." And the interesting thing about that, of course, is that it takes wisdom to know that you lack wisdom. I'll just let that settle. It takes wisdom to know that you lack wisdom, that you need more wisdom. A lot of people never get to that place of asking God for wisdom because they're not wise enough to know that they're not wise enough. I said last week that James had echoes of the Sermon on the Mount and the upside-down values of Jesus. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount began, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the poor are rich. And we see this echo of this in James's writing in the letter of James. When you start to go down, that's when you start to go up. So for the journey into wisdom, there's three things I just want to highlight very briefly for us today. Three things that James says the wise person recognizes. First of all, in verses 9 to 11, we see that wisdom teaches that humility is a good thing. Humility is a good thing. We know that one of the core values of Jesus was serving. We've just been singing the children's song about serving. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 in that ancient hymn of faith says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to." No, he surrendered that equality as he stepped into our world, as he took the form of a servant, as he took the form of a human being. And not only that, but he also took the form of someone crucified on the cross. Many of the early church, and of course James was writing in this kind of round-robin letter he was writing to the early church, and many of folks in the early church were from the lower echelons of society. And society looked down on them. And perhaps also those who were of more humble circumstances, maybe they often daydreamed, what would it be like to be rich, to be powerful, to be successful? But James encourages those who are at the lower end of society, which was basically the bulk of the church at that time. He says, if you're in humble circumstances, take pride in that. It's a good pride. Take pride in the fact that you're in humble circumstances. Take pride in the fact that you're poor. A lot of these rich people will fade away because they're just living for their riches, and those things will pass. Many will not enjoy the joy and the richness of eternal life that you will have. When a person has a right and humble attitude before God, they will blossom. They will flourish. But the one who is rich to themselves and not towards God will shrivel under the same sun. The rich man will fade away, but you will have a rich legacy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You will be remembered. You will be welcomed into the kingdom of Christ. And we often need to be reminded of this, don't we? Because we live in a world which is very noisy, a world which constantly says, this is how to be successful. This is how to be rich. This is how to be famous. This is how to be a celebrity. I remember some years ago reading an interview of Chris Evert Lloyd. Those of us who are older will remember Chris Evert Lloyd, one of the top tennis players, going back to probably the 80s. And in an interview at the height of her tennis career, she's quoted recounting in her married life, saying, we play tennis, we go to a movie, we watch TV, but I keep saying, John, there has to be more. There has to be more. And there is more. But it is not chasing fame and riches and celebrity. The ministry team were in London on Monday and Tuesday at the Alpha Leadership Conference in the Royal Albert Hall. One of the speakers was a Harvard professor who has made it part of his latter part of his life to ask the question, what makes people most happy? Because he had looked at a lot of very famous, very rich and celebrity famous people. But they seem to have a sadness, a discontent about them. And so he decided to write a PhD on what makes people happy. And a lot of what he says kind of chimes with what James says here. And he pointed up three things that as you get older, for those of us in our 60s and 70s, if we want to be happier and content in our retirement, he said, you move from being an innovator. You recognize that you've less energy, your brain is starting to slow up, and so on and so forth. But what you move is from being an achiever and an innovator to being an instructor. And the important thing is to gather wisdom about life and then to pass that on. And as you do that, you will actually be more contented. Move from being an innovator to being an instructor. Pass on your wisdom to the next generation. That is, if you have any wisdom to pass on, of course. But that's the first thing he said. Learn to instruct the next generation. You will find contentment and happiness in that. Secondly, reduce the number of possessions you have. More is heavy. More weighs you down. You need to offload as you get older. You need to reduce. The person with most toys loses. The world, however, says acquire more things. Wisdom says offload more things. So instruction, reduction. And then thirdly, and you'll probably guess this, he says invest in relationships. Invest in the roots, your family roots. Invest in friendships. Invest in people. And so that for him was the secret of happiness. He was a Christian. He knows also that ultimately and fundamentally, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. But practically, he says, pass on your wisdom. Reduce the number of things you have and invest in relationships. If we are to grow in wisdom, if we're to grow in happiness, if we're to grow in joy, these are some of the things that we need to take on board. Don't have to wait until we're older, but certainly as we grow older, these are things that we learn. The second thing that James says is, okay, firstly, wisdom says that humility is a good thing. But secondly, he says that wisdom teaches we need to persevere when the trials come. In verse 12, we need to persevere under trial. In the early church, of course, there was much persecution. James himself was killed in AD 62. Jesus said, the person who perseveres until the end will be saved. You know, as you get older as a leader, as a church leader, you recognize that the people who make the most impression on you are not necessarily the people who are making the most noise, not necessarily the people who are most gifted. It's the people who are most faithful. It's the people that show up Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And sometimes you know there's things going on in their lives. There's trials in their lives, difficulties in their lives, not of their own making, not of their own fault, but they're here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. They're faithful, they're serving, they're in ministry teams. Sometimes they're doing things that are behind the scenes, but they're dependable. And those people, those are good people. James says, wise people are people who persevere under trial. Sometimes people can begin a task with a great splash and great promise. Sometimes people can stand at the front of church and profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're not here today. Jesus said, those who persevere to the end will be saved. James began his letter earlier highlighting the value of perseverance. He was writing into a context where churches were being persecuted, where the Roman Empire and its culture of gods was pervasive and strong. How could a small Christian church survive in such a hostile atmosphere? Well, as people relied on the Holy Spirit and as they stood firm under trial, the church prospered. Trials, persecution came. Many, like Jesus, were crucified, but the church grew. Someone has said recently that the church needs persecution rather than comfort if it is to flourish. The church needs persecution rather than comfort if it is to flourish. At this conference on Monday and Tuesday, it was interesting. There was an interview with Ian Hirsialli. Many of you will not know who Ian Hirsialli is. She grew up in Somalia. She came from a Muslim background, very strong Islamic background. She was meant to go into an arranged marriage, but she fled. She fled to the Netherlands to escape this, to escape her family. She became a member of the Dutch Parliament. And as she moved on in faith, or in her life, she actually decided that faith wasn't for her. She rejected her Muslim faith, but she also rejected all faith. She rejected God. And she became a disciple of Richard Dawkins. Some of you have heard of Richard Dawkins. He writes books like The God Delusion and so on. And so she became a very public central figure in America, an opponent of Christianity. Christopher Hitchens, who was one of the central figures also in the New Atheism movement, regarded Ian Hirsi Ali as the most important public intellectual probably ever to come out of Africa, and she was strongly against Christianity. But in her life, she found her life fell apart, and there was a complete gap in the middle of her life, and she recognized that all that this world offers, it wasn't bringing significance to her, it wasn't bringing meaning to her, it wasn't bringing hope to her. And she spent hundreds of pounds. She went into a severe depression, and she was going to counselors. She was paying hundreds and hundreds of dollars to listen to counselors. And one day she was at a counselor's, and this counselor said to her, "You know, I think all this counseling is not really doing you much good. You're looking for something. You're looking for something transcendent. You're looking for something, you know, above you. I think you're looking for God." And she said, "Well, I've rejected all that stuff." And the counselor said, "Well, you know, what sort of God do you think you would worship? If there was a God, what sort of God would you worship?" And so she took a bit of paper and she began to write down all these things of a God that she would respect and honor and worship. And whenever the counselor looked at this, she said, that looks pretty much like Jesus to me. I think you should look at Jesus." And she did. And she came to faith in Jesus, one of the most prominent atheists, alongside Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. She has turned to Jesus. A fatwa has been issued against her. She regularly receives death threats, but she is persevering in her faith. And at the end of her interview, there were 5,000 people stood and applauded her in the Royal Albert Hall. There are many like her who are turning away from atheism, maybe turning away from Islam, and they're finding there's a price on their heads. Few of us have that experience. And yet, we find it hard to persevere. James says, wisdom, to live wisely, is to persevere under trial. The trials that come from outside of us, don't give up. And Jesus is with you. Jesus is cheering you on, and the saints, Hebrews talks about the saints in the spectator stands there, cheering you on from heaven. Keep going, keep going. The reward is yours. So wisdom perseveres under trial. And then thirdly and finally, wisdom does not say, "God is tempting me." Verses 13 to 15, James makes a pivot within this first chapter. And sometimes people get confused because at the beginning of chapter 1, he speaks about trials. And sometimes God sends those trials. There can be other things as well, but God can be part of those trials to stretch us or to test us. But now in this little section, verses 13 to 15, he's talking about temptations. And he says, the wise person doesn't attribute temptations to God, because God doesn't tempt us. Now, the world, the flesh, the devil might tempt us, but not God. And so the wise person learns to discern which is which. Is this a trial from living in a fallen world, or a trial or a test that God is sending? Or is this a temptation that is actually arising from my own selfish, self-centered, lustful, proud heart? And one of the facets of our unwise culture, which can so easily infect us, is the ability to blame others for what is essentially our own sin. And this, of course, goes way back to Genesis chapter 3, the time of the eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And whenever God comes to them, Adam, of course, blames Eve, and then Eve blames the serpent, and as the old joke goes, the serpent hadn't a leg to stand on. But there's this blaming, this blame game, and we're very good at this. We've developed it into an art of blaming others rather than saying, "No, I have sinned." In Western society, we are good at blaming God for things. This is the way God made me. So, you know, put up with it. This is the way God made me. Or we blame the devil. The devil made me do it. But in general, we give the devil way too much credit for things. And if all else fails, we can, of course, blame the government. But actually, as we ponder our hearts and ask for the wisdom and insight of God, we see that often the fault lies deep within us. The heart is deceptive, it's desperately wicked. And it's our biggest problem, really, and it's why Jesus had to come. And so the wise person recognizes that if you're tempted or you give in to that temptation, don't say, God is tempting me. It's not God, it's from within. It's your own selfish desires. It's what you really want to do deep down, and you give in to it. As followers of Jesus, our heart's desire is to please God. That is what we want to do more than anything. So James wants us to be wise people. He wants us to be people that are whole. Our heart is for God. And this impacts how we think, what we love, and what we do. And we discern when the sin in our hearts is leading us astray, and we call it out, we confess it. I've said before, how does sin leave the body? Well, it leaves the body through the mouth. That's how sin leaves the body. It leaves it through the mouth. As we confess your sin. James reminds us that if we are wise, we need to cut off that sin. We need to confess that sin. Because if we don't, we will end up being addicted to it. We desire something that is not good for us, or maybe it can be a good thing, but we begin to idolize it. We begin to obsess about it. We make a god of it, and then it enslaves us. Gordon Keddy says that sin begins as novelty, it slips into drudgery, and it ends in slavery. So the wise person discerns when sin is getting hold of them, and they confess it, and it changes their way of life. So wisdom for the journey. As we open up our lives to the Spirit of God, he helps us to be humble. He helps us to persevere when the trials come from outside. But he also helps us to persevere when the trials come from our own hearts, the temptations that rise from our own evil desire. And God is there. Jesus is there, the Spirit is there, cheering for you, holding on to you, wanting to help you to come to completion and to wholeness. And as we come to the table now, we give thanks for the one who came to deal with our sin. He loved us so much that he gave himself for us, and he is now in the process of turning us around, of making us more whole people. We're broken, we're dysfunctional, we're wicked, but God in Jesus is changing us around. He's making us more wise as we journey through life. He's helping us to see that this world and all that it has is passing. And although the world preaches at us, this is the way of wisdom. This is the way of fame. This is the way of success and happiness. We're wise. We say, no. We know we look to the one, Jesus, who has come for us from the Father of lights. And as we eat and drink later, maybe we'll take time to ask the Lord, Lord, where do I need to be wiser? Where do I need more humility? Where do I need to persevere more, be more disciplined? And where do I need to call out a sin in my life? An evil desire that is starting to take grip in my heart. It's a good day. It's a good day to confess that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that true wisdom comes in the fear of God. We thank you that wisdom begins as we come to the cross. And as we surrender our lives to Jesus at the cross, everything changes. We see everything in a new light and in a new way. Because we're seeing with your eyes, we're understanding with your heart, and we're able to discern, to be wise and to be whole. So even in the rest of this service, Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And even as we eat and drink the elements, we just pray, Lord, that you would have wisdom for us, that you might teach us. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.